We now resume with our study of evil. It will be a study that will continue for the next couple of weeks. We want to really give a definition and try to explain it as much as possible so that we can have a grip as what evil is. This is the simplest way to define evil. It's as follows. It is anything that disturbs divine order of things and anything that opposes God's work and righteousness or challenges his person. Let me repeat that and I'll go into detailed explanation. It is anything that disturbs divine order of things and anything that opposes God's work and righteousness or challenges his person. In other words, this definition simply says this. When you think about evil, there are three things that should come in your mind. Think of evil. The first thing that pops in our mind should be the order or divine order. That's the first thing you all, you know, think about depending on the situation. The next thing that you think about is the works of God. And the third thing we think about is God's person or character, righteousness. So these are the three major things that that should pop in our mind when we start thinking about evil in order to get a feel of what it means or at least have a good understanding. So when we think of divine order, anything that disturbs it, anything, it doesn't matter what it is, anything that, you know, there are certain divine orders that God has set in the world and in creation. Anything that disturbs that is evil. Anything. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever disturbs a divine order of things is evil. In terms of God's work, anything that opposes it, anything that opposes God's work is evil. Doesn't matter how nice it looks or how good it appears to people, anything that opposes God's work. So you can see, for example, anyone who opposes an individual from giving the gospel of Christ has committed evil. So that's one way you think about evil. And then when you finally you think about God's person or righteousness, anything that challenges it is evil. So when you think about evil, think about those three things. You ask yourself, before you say this is evil, you ask yourself, is this thing I'm going to call evil, does it in any way or any form or shape disturb God's given order of things? Secondly, you ask yourself, is this thing opposing the plan of God? If it opposes the plan of God, it must be evil. And thirdly, you ask yourself, does this thing challenge the character of God, his righteousness, his person? If it does, it must be declared to be evil, no matter what any other person says. Now, that is a definition that I believe should give us a handle on understanding that concept of evil. So that when you use this word or people call each other evil person, you have to think about those. And so what we have done is we've given a skeleton of the definition. Now, we go through the scripture in order to show you how these things fit in. So we go through it in a different way. First of all, we'll begin from the fact, look at the types of evil. So that's the first thing we go into, the types of evil. The Bible is clear that there are several types of evil. As an example, the Apostle Paul speaks of different kinds of evil in the following passages. 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22. It says, avoid every kind of evil. Every kind of evil. It's a short command. We studied that in detail sometime way back ago. The other passage that also indicates there are kinds of evil is still in Thessalonians. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 says, and in every sort of evil that deceives those who are perishing, they perish because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. Now, these two passages indicate that there are various forms of evil. There are two general types of evil. There are two general types of evil. Physical and moral. Two types of evil. Physical and moral. Physical evil is expressed in the English Bible using such terms as disaster, trouble, or harm. Although we're not going into that, I'm just going to mention it. Eventually, we'll probably touch that passage. I'm not sure for now. Where, for example, in Isaiah 45, 7, where God says, I create evil. And theologians are all confused. How can a good, loving God create evil? That word, evil, there, could mean disaster, which will mean I create disaster, or I create trouble. But we'll get to some of those things later on. So that will be a physical evil. A physical evil. We'll talk a little more about physical evil. But for now, I think we want to spend more time with moral evil. That's the second type. Moral evil. And moral evil is described by such terms in the Bible as bad, wicked, or degenerate. So, we can immediately state that moral evil is that which displeases God because it is, guess what? A violation, a challenge to his person and his character. Moral evil. So we can see why that we say moral evil is that which displeases God, because it's a direct challenge or a violation of his character. So what we do is we'll first then consider this moral evil in detail, then physical evil later on at the appropriate time. Moral evil touches the concept of sin, and that is where the confusion may arise in the minds of many people. To begin our consideration of moral evil, we should state that moral evil encompasses sin. That's the first thing to remember. If those who do mathematics and things like that. We can say it's a subset, if you want to think about it. If we put moral evil here, we say that sin is a subset. In other words, moral evil is more general. Sin is a subset. In effect, we should understand that not all evil is sin, but all sin is evil. I want to be clear about this. Let me repeat that. Not all evil is sin, but all sin is evil. You can immediately understand because we have talked about physical evil. So physical evil is not sin. But every sin is an evil. Now this statement is easy to understand, again, if we recognize that disaster in itself is not sin, although it could be a result of sin, but disaster in of itself is not sin. On the other hand, every sin is a disturbance of God's order. Every sin is an attack on the person of God, so that every sin is an evil. So the question that we need to begin to establish is the relationship between moral evil and sin. It is safe really to state that moral evil is synonymous with sin. That moral evil is synonymous with sin. The reason many people may be confused about this assertion, including some of the great Bible teachers, is because I don't believe they have taken time to really search the scripture in order to understand this difficult topic to deal with. So, because of this, there are so many confusion, and part of that confusion comes from the fact that you cannot find one verse of the Bible that defines evil, just as you can find a verse that says this is sin. I mean, it would define, it gives you a definition of sin, like John gave in 1 John, I think, chapter 3, where it defines sin as a disobedience of God's law. We don't find something in that nature in the Bible that defines in terms of what moral evil is or evil is. But by a careful analysis, by a careful and thorough study of the Bible, these definitions or these concepts have been arrived. In other words, we're going now to be studying something that, you know, give it to you probably a couple of weeks, that took me months because I had to search everywhere the Hebrew word ra or the, appears in the Old Testament, and everywhere kakos or poneros appears in the Greek New Testament to see how they are used and every context, in order to drive at some of these things that we're dealing with. Now, to demonstrate really the reality of this relationship, when I say that evil, moral evil is synonymous with sin, we are going to look at three general categories of sins to show our definition or to prove the point that there is a relationship between moral evil and sin. Our first class of sin is sexual sin or adultery. So we're going to use sexual sin or adultery to come to derive this thing that we are, or to support what we're saying. Now what I'm really coming at is here is the reason God has given men to, you know, be pastors and sit down and crack through the word is, you cannot pick the Bible and come up with this thing that we're going to study. You have to have spent some time meditating on the word in order to come up with these things we're going to be studying. In other words, you can read all you want through the Bible. You won't pick it unless you sit down and say, I'm going to synthesize everything in the Bible and find it and see what the Bible has to say about this issue. So what we're establishing, first of all, is using the sexual sin, that there is a relationship between moral evil and sin. So our first example our passage will deal with the sexual advance of the wife of Potiphar, Joseph's master. It was Joseph. His master's wife has propositioned him to have sex with him. With her. But Joseph refused, and in his explanation, it is a clear indication that sin and moral evil is one and the same thing. So, let's first look at Genesis 39, verse 9. Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. It begins in the NIV. No one, that's Joseph speaking, no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, that's a wife, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? Joseph indicates that having sex with his master's wife is a wicked act. However, though, the word wicked in Genesis 39:9 is the same Hebrew word that is translated evil, ra. So the point of Joseph is that adultery is a moral evil. But we know that adultery is a sin. Hence, to declare that adultery as moral evil indicates that there is no distinction between moral evil and sin. At the same time, Joseph made this assertion, the law was not yet given. Remember, there's no Ten Commandments during this period. So no one even knows thou shalt not commit adultery in that sense. But that does not mean that, God has already revealed that to them. Well, before the Ten Commandments were given, people knew it was wrong to have a sexual relationship with someone that's not your wife. They knew that. They understood that. So we can see immediately that as far as Joseph is concerned, moral evil, call it evil, ra. But what is it calling evil? Adultery. And adultery is a sin, so sin must be moral evil. Now, a second passage that indicates that sexual sin is the same as moral evil is the losing of the virginity of a young lady, according to Deuteronomy 22, verse 20 through 21. Deuteronomy 22, verses 20 through 21. Deuteronomy 22, verse 20 says, if, however, the charge is true, and no proof of the girl's virginity can be found. Now, this is the case of a man who married a woman and says she wasn't a virgin. So she said, verse 21 says, she shall be brought to the door of her father's house, and there the men of her town shall stone her to death. She has done a disgraceful thing in Israel by being promiscuous while still in her father's house. You must purge the evil from among you. Now the evil to be purged is nothing but promiscuity or sexual immorality. In other words, there should not be any promiscuity in Israel. That is, that the Israelites should never tolerate premarital sex. Now, it should be clear that it is sexual sin in this passage that is called evil that must be purged from the Israelites. Well, to elaborate on this concept, the Holy Spirit, through Moses, indicates that adultery in itself is also evil. See where you are in Deuteronomy 22. Look at verse 22. Verse 22 says, If a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge, again, look at that. You must purge the evil from Israel. What is that that's to be purged? Adultery. And that adultery, we know adultery is a sin. So again, evil here is a reference to sin of adultery, showing that the two terms are synonymous. Moral evil is the same as sin. Now the second class of sin that is described as evil in the Bible is stealing. So that's the second category of sin that is described as evil in the Bible is stealing. Now, even though before we get to that, go back here. When a person steals, there are several things he's done. First of all, he has opposed the character of God, challenged his character because God said that you should not steal. But then, God in his order has given us whereby we can, through hard work, acquire certain things. Now, when somebody comes and takes away from that, he has disturbed an order that God has set. The order that God has given you is when you, through hard work, acquire something that belongs to you. No one should come in and take it. If they do, they have disturbed God's order and hence evil. But we do have an illustration, an indirect illustration of this, where stealing is implied in the question that Joseph's servants asked his brothers after they had visited Egypt. I'm referring to the question recorded in Genesis chapter 44, verses 4 and 5. Genesis 44, that begins beginning at verse 4. They had not gone far from the city when Joseph said to his steward, "Go after those men at once. And when you catch up with them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil?'" Now that's what he said. "Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you have done." Now guess what? What is it? What are they talking about here? A cup, which of course we know it was planted, because Joseph was just testing his brothers. So they planted this cup in one of their sacks, where they had their wheat or whatever they were carrying, they put that cup. Which means if he's found with them, they stole it. Although we know that this particular thing is a setup, but we understand that. But nevertheless, look at what they call that act. Act of stealing, taking something that belongs to someone, is called wicked thing. Why have you done this wicked thing? In other words, why did you steal Joseph's cup? So you see that stealing is an immoral evil. But then, stealing is a sin. And therefore, once again, we establish that moral evil is the same as sin. A third class of sins that indicate that sin and moral evil is the same thing is murder. And every other category of sins that you may think of. But I use the word murder, but and every other sin that goes around that, and every sin that you can think of will prove this. Now, the reason I say this is, although we're going to look at it one from what our Lord teaches, but you see, when somebody murders, there's a couple of things have happened. That person has disturbed the order that God has given, because life is something that he gives, life is something he takes. So when a person commits that, commits murder, he has stopped that, the divine order. But also, he has challenged God's work in that person, as well as God's violated God's person, because that person has disobeyed. But nevertheless, let's just go to show you that when we talk about moral evil, that people who are confused or haven't really taken time to meditate and study it don't see that moral evil and sin is the same. But let's look at Mark chapter 7. Mark 7. Mark chapter 7, we will begin at verse 20 and read through 23. And there we will see our Lord Jesus Christ, without equivocation, telling us that moral evil is the same as sin. Let's begin with verse 21. Let's begin at verse 21. Mark 7, let's just begin at verse 21. It says, "For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly." Now, there are 13 things that our Lord mentioned there. And you see, as I will demonstrate in a minute, they cover all categories of sin in a sense. But look at what he says in verse 23. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. But again, I want you to notice what we just read, verse 21 and 22. Verse 21 and 22 clearly is a list of sins. But the Lord did not say, in verse 23, he didn't say all these sins come from inside and make somebody unclean. He didn't say that. He says all this evil. Why? Because sin and moral evil is the same. Now, when I say that this covered all, you know, everything that our Lord listed there covered the general categories of sin, as most cases sin is categorized in three general ways. The first way is a mental sin, and you can see that from the example where our Lord mentions arrogance and envy. Or the second category of sin is that which is easily observable or open to view or recognition, or involves another person directly. So that will be, for example, theft, murder, and adultery. Now, the third category of sin is a sin in which the tongue plays an important role, such as slander and deceit. And our Lord makes mention of those in this passage. So, our Lord, having said all these sins, is that what he said? All these sins come from inside. That's not what we read. Verse 23 says, all these evil, these evils, plural. So what Allah calls evil covers all categories of sin known to us in the Word of God. So it should be clear that the several sins that he has listed here should give us a clear indication that there is no difference between sin and moral evil. It is important to observe that several sins were listed, but each sin is an evil on itself, because our Lord says these evils. He didn't say one evil or something. These, which means that each of those sins he mentioned is evil. If we slander somebody, were challenging, not only the character of God, but sometimes we may be really disturbing God's plan for that individual because we're saying things that we don't understand. So this is one reason that thing could be considered evil. So you see, it should then be clear that we should never think that moral evil is different from sin. That's my point. We should never think that moral evil is different from sin. However, though, as we mentioned earlier, because evil includes such things as disaster, we should always maintain then that not every evil is sin, but always insist that every sin is evil, only that we will call it a moral evil. Now, we have been considering sins described as evil, shown that by our considering it, we have shown that moral evil and sin are equivalent concepts. But there's one more argument that we can advance to show that both moral evil and sin are equivalent. It is that the sinful nature of man produces evil. The sinful nature of man produces evil. In effect, what we're saying is one source of evil, so to speak, is our sinful nature. That would be one source of evil. Now, the product of man's sinfulness, or his sinful nature, is sin. So whatever that sinful nature produces must of necessity be sin. Now, the argument of the apostle Paul, when he was defending the rightness and the correct use of the law, suggests, at least in that case, he was dealing with his own struggle with the sinful nature. What he wrote indicates that the sinful nature produces evil, as we read in Romans chapter 7, verses 14 through 20. We're going to, look at Romans 7, verse 14 through 20. We'll read it quickly so we just have the gist and make the comment we need. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me. Nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. In other words, the apostle indicates that what he does is not the good that he desires to do, but the evil that he doesn't want to do. But then he concludes that if he does what he does not want to do, then it must be something that is responsible within him, not outside of him, within him. And this force in man that causes him to act contrary to his desire is the sinful nature. Now, it is the same force, if you recall way back when we studied Genesis chapter 4, it was the same force that was locking in or working in Cain that God warned him that he must see that something is waiting and it's about to deceive him, about to take hold of him, and that force is sin. So this force is sin, and that in Genesis was the first time, really, Genesis 4, that was the first time that sin was even introduced in the Bible. So
the apostle concludes that the source of evil that he does is the sin in man. That's the key. The source of the evil that he does is the sin in man. So again, we should have expected the apostle to say that the sin he commits is sins. That's what we will expect. He's talking about the sinful nature. We'll expect him to say that. However, instead of saying that the sinful nature produces sin, he says it produces evil. So this should convince us that moral evil is certainly the result of the sinful nature of man. Hence, sin and moral evil is hardly distinguishable. In other words, they're the same. Now, so what we need to do to continue to elaborate on this, middle of time, people are just not really sure of what the Bible calls evil. So we're going to spend some time looking at some further actions that the Bible describes as moral evil. Now, we have mentioned certain sins that are described as evil, but there are many more sins that the Bible describes directly as evil. Now, since many people may not be clear as to the actions that the Bible describes as evil, we will enumerate or list 11 of these. We will give 11 of these. The first sin that the Bible describes as evil is idolatry. Idolatry. The worship of idols. See, the first two commands of the Ten Commandments are concerned with idolatry. So it is clear that idolatry is a sin. It is this one sin that the Lord kept emphasizing that the Israelites should avoid, as it is clear from Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 25. It reads, after you have had children and grandchildren and have lived in the land a long time, if you then become corrupt and make any kind of idol, doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God, and provoke him to anger. Making an idol is a violation of the second of the Ten Commandments. But this violation is not simply called sin, because we know sin is disobedience of God's law. It's not just called sin in this passage, but evil. Since, why is that so? Well, go back to the definition I put, three things I say you always think about. What does idolatry mean? It's a challenge to the person of God. It's a challenge to his character. So you can see why we have that kind of definition. So here, idolatry displeases God because it attacks his person directly and challenges his character. Now, so because of that, the nature of idolatry and how displeasing it is to God, the Israelites were instructed to kill anyone who is involved in idolatry. Well, it's still in Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 2 through 5. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Look at, we begin at verse 2 and go to about 5. It says, if a man or a woman living among you in one of the towns the Lord gives you is found doing evil in the eyes of the Lord, your God, in violation of his covenant, and contrary to my command, he's defining what that evil is now, has worshipped other gods, bowing down to them, or to the sun, or the moon, or the stars of the sky. And this has been brought to your attention, then you must investigate it thoroughly. If it is true, and it has been proven that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, take the man or woman who has done this evil deed to your city gate, and stone that person to death. Well, you see how God thought about idolatry, at least to the Jews. He gave them clear instruction. Now, throughout the history of Israel, idolatry is one sin that God kept warning them, kept calling evil. And it is a cause for the various punishments that the Lord inflicted on Israel. A typical example is Judges chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2, beginning at verse 11 reads, "Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord and served the Baals," or the Baals. "They forsook the Lord, the God of their father, who had brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the people around them. They provoked the Lord to anger because they forsook him and served Baal and Ashtoreth. In his anger against Israel, the Lord handed them over to raiders." You know who that is? You know what raiders mean? Terrorists. "So he handed them over to raiders who plundered them. He sold them to their enemies all around, whom they were no longer able to resist." Now, you know that what is called evil here is the worshipping of Baals, or Baals. It is for this reason that God permitted the enemies of Israel to defeat them in battle. Now, every sin, no doubt, is rebellion against God. But idolatry is a direct attack on the very being of God. God alone deserves worship, but when man gets involved in idolatry, he, in effect, is worshipping the devil, who lost his position of honor because he had the desire to be worshipped as God. Since he didn't get it, he's getting it now through idolatry. That's what he's doing. So this is why idolatry is totally displeasing to God, and hence idolatry is called evil several times in the Old Testament. Well, we see that up the passage I just read, you can apply it to this nation. There are too many people now. This nation was no doubt founded, I don't mean that all of them were Christian, but it was founded on Christian principle. But today, you have in this nation people who bow down to all kinds of Eastern gods. Did I need to say anymore? I think that's enough for those who have been taught the word of God. Maybe the rest of the world may be wondering me to say more. But I think you've been taught enough to know that that's an explanation of something that God does not tolerate. When a group or a nation where he has established some biblical truth based on the person of Christ, when they start becoming attracted to all the shaving head and bowing down, whatever it is, they are bordering in idolatry. And look at what happened to Israel. And I know that most people, they get angry if you tell them this, and they want to say, and I just want to say, do these people read the Bible? It didn't say here, well, God was so loving to them that after they worshiped Baal, he blessed them, smiled at them. No, he said, he sent what? Terrorists or raiders to torture them, to bring them to their senses. So this is the thing that we have to always remember. So the passage which we have really looked at is something that I believe is where we're appropriate to us in this nation at this time. To look at and see, you know, how people have lived. The principle that God had given the early founders of this nation, and they understood so many things. And again, as I always talk about those things, when people talk about freedom of religion, they don't understand what they're talking about. Because most people who interpret the law in this country, for some unknown reason, well, we don't know why, but they ignore the context. You have to interpret any document written when you're not present, you must look at the context. The context of freedom of religion, you know the context? Roman Catholic versus Protestantism. That's the background. So when they're talking about freedom of religion, they're just thinking about the Church of England. They didn't want what happened in England, where the king became the head of the church. They didn't want it to happen in this country. That's what they, that was the background of that whole thing. But, you know, most of them don't want to even look at it these days. So, nevertheless, what we're considering here is to show that this is one evil that God does not tolerate among his people. And, of course, we're going to say some more about this next week, but because most times they will think of idolatry, they think about some fat idol somewhere, you know, with funny looking things. No, a person can be right in this country and get involved in idolatry. By that we mean the simplest definition: anything that commands your loyalty above God is idolatry. Anything. Just put it, anything that commands your loyalty above God, so that you worship it, so to say, you've committed idolatry. Well, we'll continue this study of evil next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not really known the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have been sheltered, being brought up in a home where your parents are Christians, but you have never truly thought about your eternal destiny. You've never considered truly what's your relationship with the person of Christ. You may have been a nice person, and may you still are. But let me tell you this. There is nothing good in man. Everything about man is deplorable to God. That's why Isaiah says, our righteousness are like filthy rags before him. The best you can come up with cannot satisfy God. This is the only reason that God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to went to that cross. So that every sin that you have committed, even one that's in future, all of that were taken apart on Christ. And so when he shouted, "It is finished," that was a concluding part that said that every problem with sin has been dealt with forever. The only issue now is, have you truly trusted that Christ is one who died to pay the debt that you owe God? Or should I say, do you even know that you're under condemnation? If you do know, the only way out of it is by faith in Christ. This is why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life. So you can tell God the Father that you trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, the very God, the one who went to the cross and died for you, resurrected and went back to heaven. If you accept this fundamental fact and place your complete trust as the only hope for the right relationship with God, both now and in eternal state, if you do so, eternal life will belong to you. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us as believers so that we have our eyes open to be able to detect evil as it comes around us. Continue to sustain us so that we continue to bring all glory and honor to our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.